Our scripture this morning will be Romans chapter 5, and that's on page 1671 in your companion Bible. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and by the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
From the looks of the slide that's on the screen, you probably understand that our subject this morning is going to be on hell. And I'd like to ask a question in starting. What is your definition of hell? If you were to write me a 2 or 3 sentence definition of hell, what would you say? What do you have as hell in your concept of mind? Think about that. Now, let me ask the second question. Where did you get your definition? We're going to look into that this morning. It's surprising the misinformation about this subject of hell, fire, damnation in our culture. I hope to shed a little light on it this morning as we progress through this lesson. One of the things that occurs to me over the years is that the statements in Scripture about in the last days there will be those that will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think we're seeing that today. It's true. There is not a lot of truth or understanding out there about scripture. And yet the reverse is true of the student of philosophy and other things in our culture today. The scripture is ever unfolding with new information. In study, I constantly am amazed at what I missed before when I was looking at the same subject. One day, I think when we finally get to heaven, we're going to be saying, oh my gosh, how in the world did we miss that? Why is that? Well, I believe it's because of the mindset with the ideas that you have in your mind when you're reading scripture. You come to a scripture and you're thinking about one particular instance, one subject matter, and that scripture addresses that. The next time you're reading it, you have something else in mind. And the scripture is so amazing, it addresses all these different subjects. And you have to realize that every time you're reading through the scripture, your mind is often set on a different subject matter, and the scripture addresses that, and you never thought of it before. We have a situation like that today I'm going to cover at the end that I think is interesting in today's lesson. We've looked at this subject on hell before, and I, at that time, shorted you because I did not know a key factor that I know today. It was there, but I didn't see it. Why did I not see it? Because I was thinking about something different when I read the scripture. And then I, next time through, I saw something else there that I'm going to share with you today. But in looking at this subject, hellfire, you have to look at one of the parables of scripture, which is the rich man and Lazarus. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And there in the 16th chapter, we'll start with verse 20. Let's make it 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and not the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Some observations that I'd like to make with regard to that. We are told the skimpiest information about these two men. Their situations in life are far from detailed. We don't know whether either man believed God or not, or anything they had failed to do, or what they did. We do not know how much the rich man, how he got his wealth. Was he hardworking and honest? Was he a thief? Did he get it by inheritance? We don't know the reason for Lazarus' pitiful condition of poverty. Was he lazy? Handicapped, maybe? Maybe just misfortune? What we know is they die, and it seems close together. One is buried, the other carried by angels. Immediately, they are both alive again. All of their sights, all of their senses, all their body functions, their hearing, pain, thirst, same as life, even though they're dead. The rich man is conscious of his situation and explains it to Abraham. Although Lazarus does not participate, it is clear that he is alive as well. Such awareness by dead people is shocking. Furthermore, what is Abraham doing there in hell? From this passage comes culture's concept of hell. Traditionally, hell is to be considered a place of torture and pain. Fire, no water, but yet there's steam. The tender being a guy with a pitchfork, horns, red ears, sneering, grinning like a mule eating briars. This hellfire and damnation is preached in an attempt to scare people into believing. It's in our culture. Movies like To Hell and Back. Going to hell in a handbasket. Hymns even, rock on my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Art, Dante's Inferno, is known in every culture around the world. And it's a painting of this scripture. Depicts the scene well. Around the world, a place of eternal conscious punishment where worms can't die, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yet nowhere in the Bible do we read about such activities of the dead. In fact, it is just the opposite of what we find in this parable. The teaching of Scripture, other than what you find in this parable, is totally different. As you know, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament wrote 14 of the books in the New Testament. In all of his books, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Ephesians, Philippians, Titus, Philemon, Galatians, Hebrews, Colossians, and his 12 addresses in Acts that are recorded by Luke, Paul addresses the subject of hell once. Doesn't that seem strange to you that he addresses it only one time? A subject so important as hell? Let's look at that one time. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to get everybody on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To look at one verse that the Apostle Paul uses with regards to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Verse 55 reads, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word grave is Paul's only reference to Hades or the grave or hell or pit. So what's going on here? Doesn't it seem to you that this would be addressed in 14 books of the New Testament more than one time? Subject this important only once? Was Paul slack? Did he not know? Did the Holy Spirit withhold information from him? No, the truth here lies in one word, and that is grave. A deeper study of this whole chapter reveals three things with regard to this chapter that we find this verse in. One, that the Greek word Hades is a New Testament Greek word, and the Hebrew Old Testament word Sheol are one and the same. They mean grave, both of them. The second thing we find that the contrast of this chapter is about resurrection, which shows that it means grave. If you look and read the rest of the chapter in your own study, we're talking here about resurrection. So this is obviously grave in this situation. And the third thing is that the traditional understanding of hell had no place in the purpose of God's plan, as this parable seems to suggest. So, how did our understanding of the subject become so convoluted? Where did our ideas come from? Well, I have in my library, I have the writings of Josephus, who was a historian back in the 30 AD, he was a Pharisee. 44 years he was a Pharisee. He was a historian of renown. And what I want to do, I want to go back and look and see what he wrote with regard to hell. Here you'll see what the Pharisees taught on hell. I put it on the screen. Let me read it. Hades is a place in the subterraneous region where the light of the world does not shine, but there is perpetual darkness. This region is a place of custody for the souls in which angels distribute punishment agreeable to everyone's behavior. In this region, there is a place of unquenchable fire prepared by God for one righteous sentence passed upon all men, where the unjust and the disobedient to God shall be judged to everlasting punishment, while the just shall obtain an incorruptible kingdom. There is one descent into this region, but the just are guided by angels to the right hand, with hymns sung by angels to a place of light and a view of good things where there is neither toil, burning, heat, cold, nor briars, but always the smiles and countenances of the fathers and the just. This is called the bosom of Abraham. But the unjust are dragged by force to the left by angels, allotted for punishment as prisoners driven by violence until they reach the region of hell. Here they continually hear the noise and do not stand clear of the hot vapors, but have a clear view of the spectacle and are struck with a fearful expectation of future judgment. Here they see the place or choir of the fathers and the just, but cannot cross over because there is a deep gulf fixed between them, such as no man can pass. To these belong the unquenchable fire without end, and a fiery worm never dying, but continuing out of the body, with never ceasing grief. Sleep will never afford them comfort. Death will not free them from their punishment, nor will the prayers of their kindred, for they are thought not worthy of remembrance. Did the thing that I asked you to form in your mind when we started have anything to do with this? The Lord in that parable knew exactly what the Pharisees taught. He's speaking to Pharisees. And the parable is a satoric story about their understanding of hell. This section, Luke 16 of Scripture, is not teaching the conditions of life after death. It is this satirical story with regard to what the Pharisees taught and believed. It is an unvarnished imagery of Pharisaic doctrine. And it's documented by Josephus, a well-thought-of Pharisee and historian of the time. Yet today it is used as a basis for hell, fire, and brimstone preaching. It has nothing to do with hell or the grave. You've heard me talk about truth out of place. That's truth out of place. You cannot apply it to the grave. It's something that was taught by those who knew nothing about God's purpose and plan for the ages. And it's used today to scare the hell out of people. Pardon the expression. What does the Scripture teach then? If it doesn't teach this, what does the Scripture tell us about death and hell or the grave? Sheol, Hades, translated grave. It teaches that the word for grave and Hades in the New Testament and the word grave, Sheol, in the Old Testament are one and the same. In the Old Testament, Sheol occurs 65 times. It is translated grave and pit 31 times. 30 sometimes it's translated actually hell. But it teaches that the grave is a place of silence. For the sake of time, I will point one scripture for your understanding. There are many for we could go through today. But to back up what's being taught with regard to the Apostle Paul, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And go to the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is, again, so important. I want to make sure everybody's got it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. I can find you dozens of other scriptures pointing to the same thing. Scripture teaches the wages of sin is hell. No. Romans says the wages of sin is death. The Pharisees, this is what they teach about hell. It's not, death is not everlasting torture. Can you imagine God, a loving God? We know God is love. Can you imagine a loving God toasting you for 1,000 years? Before he turns you over and toasts you on the other side? That's not what God is about. The grave, death, is condemnation and judgment as a result of no belief in him. Everlasting punishment, not everlasting conscious torture in traditional hell. This false doctrine has been propagated very well by the Pharisees and unskillful preachers and teachers by not knowing the truth. People like Dante, who painted what the Pharisees thought and the people around the world have seen this painting, and this is our concept. Is that what you would write? And where did you get that idea if that is your concept of hell? You got it from the Pharisees. The scripture teaches death is unconscious. By the way, loving punishment. Why? Because there's no pain, there's no remembrance. That's the truth. Let me ask you, if the ultimate reward is to be with the presence of a living and loving and heavenly Father eternally, then it only makes sense, logically, that the greatest possible everlasting punishment would be to miss that by never learning or never leaving the grave at resurrection. No torture, only unconsciousness forever would be the ultimate punishment. No pain, just not being in the presence of the Father. Now, I want to add to this what I would describe. You remember Paul Harvey? He always had the rest of the story. He always told the rest of the story. This is something that I did not pick up on the last time we talked about hell. What did I miss the last time? The parable here, and it is a parable, it's pointed out the erroneous ideas about hell that the Pharisees thought by Christ speaking to them. And the reason for the parable, in that parable, the name Lazarus, when you go from Hebrew to Greek, and this gets a little bit deeper into study, but when you go from Hebrew to Greek, Lazarus becomes a Talmudic contraction of the Hebrew name Eleazar. Who was Eleazar? He was a Gentile living in Damascus, and he was picked up by Abraham as he was traveling from Ur in Syria, and Eleazar became a steward to Abraham. Abraham had no children. So the laws of that time would allow that Eleazar would inherit everything that was Abraham's. Abraham, a Jew, Eleazar, a Gentile. And that was the case until Isaac was born. According to the laws of the plain, Eleazar would have inherited all that was Abraham. But when Isaac was born, Israel was born, setting aside the blessing of Abraham from the Gentile. I never picked up on that. The blessing of Abraham was headed toward the Gentile nation until Isaac was born. And Isaac became Israel. And so the blessing of Abraham switched and went as soon as Isaac was born, left Eleazar and went to Isaac. In conclusion, here in the parable, we find this blessing of Abraham goes to the nation of Israel, is akin to the teaching of the wild olive branch and the graft. Remember where the Gentiles were grafted in to try to promote the fruit of the olive tree? We see so much foreshadowing in God's plan and purpose of the ages in these types of things that cross over. That's why as you study the scripture, you begin to see things that you never did see before. I had missed the reason that it was so important that the blessing of Abraham continued not on to the Gentiles, but to the nation of Israel. I hope I've given you some understanding of where your concept of hell may have come from. It came from the Pharisees. And as far as God's concerned, The grave is death. The wages of sin is not hell. The wages of sin is death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your written word. We pray that we will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of it, and that we will be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.